Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 28, and try to take a few more thoughts here on the life of from the life of Jacob. Jacob suffered many things in his life, and just one more of those witnesses that we have that has gone on before us that are so, make so evident the grace of God and the power of that grace. What a testimony it is when anyone goes through great trials with patience and still praising God. And what a greater blessing it is, though, when God reveals Himself to a person, and how, if God, or as God reveals Himself to us, how can we not believe? The only reason, and this is what many people, they ask, and many people wonder, well, why doesn't someone believe? And the answer is simply because God has not revealed Himself to them. Is it possible for a person that God has revealed Himself to not believe? No. It can't. And Brother Jerry's talking about this glory. Anybody that has seen anything of the glory of God is going to be a believer. Because the glory of God's too great for that to be otherwise. And so it is with Jacob, and we're going to see that. Now Jacob has again been sent over to Padan Aram to the house of Rebekah's father and to her brother Laban, has been instructed by Isaac to go there to find him a wife. And he's on the way, right? And that's where we find him, beginning at verse 10 in chapter 28. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night." And I believe that we mentioned this briefly last Lord's Day. And, there are many places in the Bible where it talks about a certain place or a certain man or a certain this. With God, of course, that's good language, isn't it? It's certain. With God, everything is certain. But here, again, we're seeing the providence of God as it is being worked out in Jacob's life. And I'm telling you that this is one of the things that I, if you will allow me to say this, is one of the things that I glory in as far as my own life, is when I look and I see the providential hand of God at work. It gives me some confidence. It gives me some assurance that I am one of the Lord's, one Brother Jerry, that He has given me to Christ. And particularly when it comes to the spiritual aspects of my life, the growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he lights upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. I expect Jacob was, he was expecting to get a good night's rest there and wake up in the morning, go on his way. had no idea whatsoever what was about to take place. You've ever been there, Sister Joyce? Yeah, we're there every day, aren't we? Every day of our lives, we're there. What do you know about 30 minutes from now or 2 minutes from now? What do you know about that? Nothing. You're not a soothsayer. You know nothing about these things. You cannot peer into the future, and you certainly can't peer into the future as far as tomorrow is concerned. Jacob's just laying down to have a sleep, but he dreamed. Excuse me. He dreamed, and behold, a ladder sat upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now, as you read the commentaries, there is a great deal made about this ladder that reaches from earth to heaven and the angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. And it was in no doubt a wonderful manifestation of God to Jacob. And it is a wonderful manifestation to us to know that God revealed himself unto Jacob. But, you know, there's all kinds, once again, there's all kinds of speculation as to what this ladder represents and what the angels ascending and descending upon it represents. And there's all kinds of imaginations that people draw into this. But whatever else it is, it was a manifestation of God to Jacob in a particular and a special way. And it was important in Jacob's life in that, again, he knew that God was with him, and that God intended to extend unto him the blessings of Abraham and of Isaac. Now, you know, again, you can have all kinds of thoughts in your own mind as to what this represents. And, you know, there's some beautiful thoughts that come as to, you know, what this ladder represents and what the angels ascending and descending represent. But, you know, as I search the scriptures, I don't know of any other incident that such a thing happened except on the birth of Christ. We see that the angels there were ascending and descending. We don't see a ladder there. If I'm not mistaken, and somebody correct me if I'm wrong, but this right here is the only place that a ladder is ever mentioned in the scriptures. And so, what is my point? My point is this, that I don't have any other scripture to teach me exactly what this represented as far as Jacob was concerned. Brother Dale, do you have any thoughts on this?
I think based upon the scriptures, we can be sure that he saw angels going up the
aisle. He did. Absolutely. There's no question about that.
And he knew it was a special thing.
It was. And again, in my understanding, I simply believe that God was manifesting himself to Jacob.
That is the only place
I was pretty sure of that. At least in my studies, that's the only place that I could find that it was ever mentioned. But we do know that God did manifest, he revealed himself. It was a revelation of God to Jacob at this particular point in his life. Now, you know, why did God wait until this particular place or time? Well, that's again in the wisdom of God. Why did he wait until the time that he revealed himself to you? It's in God's wisdom and in God's providence and in God's purpose in Christ Jesus. You know, I've heard many, many times in my life, well, this person, wasn't saved until late in his life. Look how all of his life was wasted. Well, was it? No. No, that's the farthest thing from the truth. And the best example I know of is that man that we call the thief on the cross. I mean, when was he saved? When did God reveal himself to that man on the cross? Well, just very shortly before he died. But guess what? Who is it in this, in the world, especially of Christian religion, that does not know about that man that hung there by Jesus on that cross and spoke to him, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom"? No, just confessed. Well, I guess he did in a way. He said, we deserve what we're getting, but Christ doesn't deserve what he's getting. So, in a sense, but he didn't, you know, he didn't have a confession like some people think you've got to have in order to be saved. But the point is here that God governs your life just like he governs Jacob's life.
Oh, I like what you used to add to that people on the cross.
Well, in talking about baptism, you know, always, that's another thing that comes up a lot of times. Well, you know, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized, so you don't need to be baptized. Well, my argument has always been, no, but if he could have got off of that cross, he wouldn't have walked, he would have run to the water. But baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, Jesus was baptized, right? And what did he say? It behooves us to fulfill what? All righteousness. But we're getting a little bit off of the subject there, but nevertheless, it's truth, isn't it? We don't want to get that. But Jacob is being directed by God, and now God is manifesting himself to Jacob in a special way. And he has given, and at this particular time, he is giving to him, Isaac has given him the blessing, his blessing, but, you know, it's good to hear people, confident in you that you know the Lord, right? But in the final analysis, what good is that? There's not but one that can give you the assurance that you are a child of God, and that's God himself, the Father. The Father is going to do that. And if he doesn't do it, it's not going to be done. You cannot depend upon what other people think of you. It's not going to matter if they think evil of you, but it's not going to matter either if they think good of you. It's what the Lord judges that's going to make the difference. So, but God does manifest himself here to Jacob, and he gives unto him the blessing, if you will. Verse 14, he says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." Can you imagine the blessing that Jacob must have felt at this point? But what is involved in this blessing? Well, involved in this blessing is the blessing of the whole family of God in heaven and in earth. And it's scriptures like this that to me make it very plain and very clear that we're not separated in God's kingdom. There is no such thing as Jew and Gentile. There is no such thing as bond or free. There is no such thing as male or female as far as the salvation of God is concerned. And the kingdom of God, it's all one. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, what beautiful, wonderful, and how clear the scripture is concerning these things. In verse 11, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in times past," what? Gentiles in the flesh. Well, wait a minute. That's in what? In the flesh, but it's also in time past. Right? What does that mean? Well, if they were Gentiles in the flesh in time past, it seems to me it's pretty clear that they're no longer Gentiles in the flesh in the present time. But, says, "Who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and with God in the world." Now again, if I understand anything, it was at that time, which is past, and now it's different, isn't it? It is to me. I'm pretty simple-minded, but it seems to me pretty clear that if at that time they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and without hope in the world, now it's all changed. Now they are not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They are not strangers from the covenants of promise. And they now have hope. And they're not without God in the world. They're no longer... Yeah, Brother Bruce, they're not no longer of the world, are they? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both what?
One.
Now, Brother Jerry read that whole 17th chapter of John just a short time ago, in which it was the declared purpose of God in Christ Jesus to make all of us one in Him. For that I'm glad.
Amen.
But if we're all one in Him, again, we all have the same mind, don't we? We have all the same purpose. And that one purpose is the same purpose that Christ had. My will is to do, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. Our will is to do His will that has saved us out of our darkness. Verse 14, for He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God, in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You see, that's the problem. Doesn't matter whether it was Jew or Gentile, does it? It's the enmity. And the Jew had as much enmity toward God as the Gentile had enmity toward God, until and unless God put within him the Spirit of Jesus. Again, it's so amazing that people can think that that the Holy Ghost did not operate in the Old Testament saints. How can they believe that? But you know, there's many people that still to this day they will argue with you that there's two different dispensations, right? That in under the Old Testament they were saved by works, but under the New Testament they're saved by grace. That doesn't even make common sense, does it?
The Holy Spirit is now in you.
Oh, okay. But it seems like that God manifested Himself to Jacob in such a way that He would not leave him. Isn't that what He said? But doesn't He make the same promise to us? Doesn't He? I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Even to the end of the world. Yeah. It's the same God. It's the same Spirit, and it's the same Christ. Same gospel, same grace, same mercy, same everything, isn't it? But it's to us. In other words, again, what this is all about, as far as I'm concerned, is the God of Jacob is our God. Verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit. Wait a minute, Bruce. That's capital S, isn't it? Doesn't that mean the Holy Ghost?
Yes.
Well, then evidently the Holy Ghost operated on those that were nigh as well as those that were far off. Now, again, I know I'm pretty simple-minded. I don't have any doctor degrees or whatever, but I believe I can understand something that simple. But more importantly, I believe I can glory in it.
Amen.
Because this is my confidence. And as he's already said, it's my peace. That I have been reconciled to God in one body by the cross of Jesus Christ. And I believe I'm going to come from the east and the west and north and the south and sit down with Abraham, right, and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of God. In other words, again, we're not going to idolize them, but we are going to worship God with them as one body. We're going to receive, yes. We're going to receive what they have received. Not going to be any difference. And so he continues, for through him we both have access to what by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Are you thankful for that? Yeah, I hope we are. And I trust that we really are. Well, we could read other scriptures again to that end. But we're talking about the posterity then of Jacob. Right? Look with me over in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Beginning there at verse 7, he says, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to what? According to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Why are we studying about Jacob? Because the blessings of God upon Jacob are the same blessings that he's going to giving us. The same promises to Jacob are the same promises of God to us. Now, Peter says about those precious promises that we might be partakers of what? His divine nature. Now, whatever else, again, that we might think about Jacob, Jacob was a partaker of his divine nature. Was Jacob a sinner? No. What about you? What about me? I've said many times, you know, if there's anything that we ought to, as Christians, that we ought to rightfully fight about and argue about and have contentions about, is who is the chief of sinners. Yes, Jacob sinned, but more importantly, the Spirit of God was there in him. Not just upon him, Bruce. That Spirit was in him. And that's why he walked with God. It's why Isaac walked with God. It's why Abraham walked with God. But it's also why Noah walked with God. And it's why Seth walked with God. It's why Enoch walked with God. But isn't this wonderful? For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot. What does it mean, the lot? It's the totality, isn't it? But are we going to limit that to his fleshly descendants? No. Because listen what he says again. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Folks, once again, there is no division. Is Christ divided? That's a simple question, isn't it? Is Christ divided? No, he is not divided. Jeremiah chapter 46. Verse 27, But fear not thou, O my servant, who? Jacob. And be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Now first of all, it's not talking about Jacob personally, is it? No. But it is talking about Jacob in the sense that God sees the whole family of heaven and earth in Jacob. Jacob didn't go into any captivity that I know of. He's talking about that seed of Jacob then, isn't he? But he's talking about they're going to be to return out of that Babylonian captivity, first of all, and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Now here's the irony to me in that, is that those people that returned from the Babylonian captivity, they certainly didn't find peace and rest when they came back to rebuild that temple and the walls of Jerusalem. My Bible says that they built with one hand and held a weapon in the other hand. So where is the promise? I'm sorry?
The trial and the sword.
Amen. But where is the promise, the fulfillment of the promise of God then in this? It's not in the return of the people from the Babylonian captivity, unless it's that Babylonian that is the mother of all harlots. And it is. The fulfillment of this promise of God is to the whole family of God, the whole body of Christ that's going to enjoy what he has promised here, the rest and to be at ease. And so in verse 28 it says, "Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee." That's the promise that he made back in chapter 28 in verse 14, isn't it? "I am with thee, for I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished." And folks, that is still going on in, quote, Jacob, unquote, today. As you and I are right here this morning, that chastisement, Brother Dale, is going forward, and it is a necessity because of the infirmities of the flesh. And we can wish that we didn't have this flesh, but again, in the wisdom of God, He is working it out. He is killing the flesh, that the manifestation of the power of God might be in us and through us. It's just that simple, isn't it? How long is it going to go on? Until God kills us. Both literally and figuratively. Again, every person, doesn't matter who it is, but every person is going to die twice. Some are going to die physically and spiritually. Some are going to die, all are going to die physically. But some are going to die spiritually, and some are going to die to the world and to themselves. And that's what Jacob is fixing, getting ready to experience here. That's what he's getting ready to experience. But thankfully, God is strengthening him for that which is ahead, that again Jacob knows nothing about. But so are you and myself. We're in the same boat. God is strengthening us today, right now. God is strengthening us for that which lies ahead, which we have no way of knowing. Does that give you peace? I hope it does. You know, I'm just like you are, and you're just like I am. Both, we're weak. As David would put it, we are a poor and a needy people. And my prayer is that God is indeed strengthening us for that day that is ahead. Well, we could read a lot more scriptures, and again, there's a lot of debate and controversy over this thing of Israel as a nation and the church being separated, two different things. And it's not so. I cannot accept that, because it destroys the unity of the body of Christ and makes one seem to be more important than the other, or one receive more grace than the other. And he's no respecter of persons, and he's sure no respecter of nations, right? There is only one nation under God. Now, forgive me if I bring in our Pledge of Allegiance, but our physical nation here certainly is under God, all right enough, as all nations are under God, but in reality, if you want to really get technical about it, there's only one nation under God, and that's the nation of God. And, sir? And we want to be technical, yes. Because it's the truth. And again, it tells us how much God cares for us. He cared enough for us to give us His only begotten Son. And I don't know, again, how to put that in to enough words and the proper words to really make it appreciated. But the Spirit of God will make that appreciated. It's His only Son. But many people go to Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26 in particular, and they try to argue then that, well, God's going to save all of Israel. Well, He is going to save all of Israel, but the question is, who is Israel? Who is Jacob? Well, according to what we've just read, it's us. We're part of it. And so was Abraham and Isaac. But so was Adam all the way. And so will be whoever that God brings forth out of that kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. They are His. But He's showing us in Jacob all of the blessings that come because Jacob is the lot of His inheritance. Now, once again, what does it say? Jacob is the lot or the whole of His inheritance. Well, if we're not part of Jacob, then we must not be part of His inheritance. But we are. And as we study the life of Jacob, we see how God is dealing with Jacob faithfully, lovingly, wisely, truthfully, holily. He's sanctifying him. Well, again, there's many scriptures that we could go to again to show these things to be so. But I trust that, you know, how many scriptures do we need? The truth of it and the spirit of it should be obvious to us. So, as we look at the life of Jacob, I do trust that we will be able to see the hand of the Lord working in us, with us, among us, even as He did with Jacob. And I guess we'll stop right there. The next section of this 28th chapter shows us, of course, Jacob awaking out of his sleep, and he is recognizing that God was there. But it's what it does to Jacob. That's the important thing. And then, secondly, it's what Jacob does that is important. So we got two things. What the revelation of God does to Jacob, and what Jacob does then because of that revelation. And so we'll try to look at that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day.